Starting our journey into Proverbs this morning, and Proverbs, we know, talks about a lot about wisdom. It is one of the books of wisdom literature in the Bible. So we have the wisdom literature, or the writings, as it were, and the law. The law we know is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And so we have the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the writings include books such as Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. And so as we look at the book of Proverbs, we know that Proverbs is written primarily by Solomon, but Solomon didn't necessarily write or author all of the Proverbs. If I were to say to you, early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. A penny saved is a... The early bird gets the... We have Proverbs in our society, as all societies have as well. It was, I think I put in the newsletter, the Blackhawk tribe is where we get the, if one lies down with the dog, they rise with the fleas. It's worded a little different. I took some license there, but if you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. It is a proverb, and all of them have truth to them. Now, if you go to bed early and you get up early, are you necessarily going to be healthy? No. Are you going to necessarily be wealthy? Are you necessarily going to be wise? No. But generally speaking, if you go to bed early and you get up early and you've started your day and you're kind of ahead of the ball game when everybody else is dragging out of bed, you're going to be a step above or a step in front of the crowd. It may be that you get up early and you head to the gym, and on the way to the gym you get hit by a bus. Okay, well, that would negate the proverb. Nevertheless, in general, those who take care of themselves, who get the sleep they need, and get up in the morning and get going before most people are out of bed, they're going to just have a little bit of an advantage, as it were. If you save a penny and are careful with your money, by not spending it, you have saved it. A penny saved is a penny earned. And we see the truth that's in the Proverbs. Although Proverbs are generalized sayings that are generally true, but every once in a while they don't necessarily work out the way they should. So when we look at the book of Proverbs, these are wise sayings, many of which were around and are actually written in other literature hundreds of years before Solomon's time. But Solomon not only greatly expounded on the wise sayings of his day, but he put them together and collected them and said, these are the things we should be talking about. So we're going to be talking about the beginning of wisdom, and a proverb, by definition, is a short, pithy saying, in general use, stating a general truth or a piece of advice. Not always 100% on the mark, but in general, if you were to follow the Proverbs, you're going to do well in life. And Proverbs are usually short and pithy so that people remember them. Sometimes they have a rhyme to them. They kind of have a some type of pentameter to them so that you can remember them easily. although oftentimes we remember them too late. If you have ever found yourself in that situation where, if I had only done what the Proverbs say, and of course, Proverbs doesn't just include short little proverbs. Sometimes Proverbs include other sayings and just wisdom in general. I know every once in a while, as a married man, or when husbands will come in, I will remind them that it's better not to upset their wives. Because it is in Proverbs that it tells us it's better to sit on the corner of a roof in a rainstorm than to live with a contentious woman. So don't make her contentious. But it also gives us the picture of a godly wife and a godly mother and how she acts and how she behaves and what she does. And so it gives understanding and direction, both of things we should do in day-to-day life, how to be a better father, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a good member of society, how to handle money, when to get up, when to go to bed, what to eat, what not to eat. All of these things are found in the Proverbs. And so as we're walking through the Proverbs, for the month of January, I encourage you to take the time to go through and read the book of Proverbs. There are how many Proverbs in the book of Proverbs? 31. We are on day 4. So you have a little bit of catching up, but luckily the first couple are short. Knowledge and wisdom. What is the difference? And what is the deal with understanding? How does that differ? And we're going to be looking at all of that. In general, knowledge is book learning or someone teaching you something. It's the expansion of your mind, getting the information in there. In general, wisdom is the application of knowledge at the right time. And so they work together. You can gain some knowledge through experience. You don't generally gain a lot of wisdom through learning the knowledge. So if I'm in, well, I'll give you a prime example. They don't teach pastors everything pastors need to know in seminary. They don't tell us little things like, how exactly do you perform a funeral? Or, what do you do during a wedding? They actually have handbooks that say, here, use this. And it kind of walks you through what a wedding looks like, where the bride stands and where the groom stands, and how a wedding procession should look and how they should exit and where I should stand and what I should wear. Although it was great, I got to do a wedding right after Christmas, and they said, whatever you do, do not wear a tie. I love them dearly. That was a first for me, although I've had a couple people say, well, we don't really care how you dress. And a couple times I thought, you know, I wonder how far I should stretch that. But using wisdom, I generally don't stretch it. So knowledge and wisdom work together. You can gain knowledge by doing things, but you don't usually gain wisdom when you're studying something. It's far different to sit in an accounting class than it is to show up at a business and have someone say, welcome to your first day. By the way, I need end of quarter statements immediately on my desk. And you sit down and you look at your computer and say, can I have the sign-in? You're just starting. It's knowledge and wisdom, but they work together, and they work together well. So Proverbs 1:2 says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So the reason that Proverbs is written, and as we look at the first chapter of Proverbs, and really the first 9 chapters work together, but the first chapter gives a lot of, why am I reading this book? And the first thing it says is to know wisdom. To recognize wisdom when you see it and to use it. And also, it's more education, instruction, and understanding, which is why wisdom is important. Now, wisdom begins to get a little murky. It's knowledge to know that it's against the law to rob a bank. It's wisdom to know that if you have no money, you don't rob a bank. I'm not going to rob that bank, even though I don't have any money, because of the knowledge I have that robbing the bank is wrong. So there's knowledge and there's wisdom. But what if you were to find out, let's say you go and visit your elderly mother, to find out that she doesn't have money for food next week because she gave every last dollar to the church. The first thing would be, Mom, how could you do that? The next thing would be to come to the church and punch me in the face. And we would be upset. Mom, you can't give all your money to the church. Would we agree? Right. I mean, it's just common sense. Except in the Bible, when it talks about, remember Jesus is talking about all these people that are just giving all this money to the church, and then you have this woman that walks up and she gives her last dollar. And Jesus says she's given more than anyone else because she gave out of her need. Now, I would still be upset. In fact, I found myself in that situation. One time I found my grandmother had somehow gotten herself wrapped up in giving automatically to a television pastor who was drawing X amount of money out of her checking account every week. I'm like, you don't even know how to write a check. How is it that they were able to set this up? And so, of course, we were able to go in and stop that. But there is some common sense, but every once in a while, it gets a little murky because wisdom of man is different than the wisdom of God. And this is where understanding comes into play. Because not everything is as it always appears. And we'll look more at that. Proverbs 1:3 says, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, in equity. So the first one is to know. This, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern statements of understanding. So the second is to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So to know and to understand, to receive instruction, which is very important. And then Proverbs 1:4 says this, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So it's also to train up those that maybe struggle with understanding basic principles. I have to go to work. I have no gas. I need money to buy gas. and thinking through the process when it may not necessarily just come naturally, but also to give knowledge and discretion to the youth, because the Bible says, hey, you know, young kids are reckless. They don't always put together that the choices they make today affect how they live tomorrow. We had a famous singer, Natalie Cole, died the other day. But remember, even though her father was the famous Nat King Cole, great guy, and she started singing, and early in her career she did very well. And then she began to struggle, and she became addicted to heroin and other drugs. And she was able to fight the addictions and was finally able to get back on the right path. But by the time she got back on the right path, she had contracted hepatitis C. And because of her struggle with drugs and how hard she was on her body, she ended up needing a kidney transplant. And of course, at 68 this last week, she died of congestive heart failure. So in her younger years, when she was living her life and she had tons of money, she lacked the understanding that she should apply wisdom to her knowledge. Most people grow up knowing drugs are bad. In fact, there was, for a long time, what was the saying? I think Nancy Reagan put it into place. Oh, just say no. How many of you remember just say no? Yeah. By the way, around that time, I knew someone who was very caught up in the drug culture. They had changed that to just say yo. I'm like, what? And just so discouraging, because they take the things, but this is what sin does. It takes the things of God, the things that are good, and perverts them. And so anything good and wise is subject to perversion. Proverbs 1, 5 and 6 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Guidance to understand. A proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And this is a little more difficult, because we're like, the words of the wise and their riddles. What are their riddles? The riddles are just sayings that may be difficult to understand. But when we run across things in the Bible that are difficult to understand, we don't just stop there. We begin to dig a little deeper, and we peel the layers away until we come to an understanding. And this is what Proverbs is encouraging us to do, to constantly, never ceasingly, be on the lookout for more, a gaining in knowledge, a gaining in wisdom, and gaining in understanding. The wise will hear to increase their learning. We should be learning every day. The one who understands will obtain guidance to understand even more. And to understand the things, the sayings of those who are in places of even more understanding. It's very difficult. I am not big on philosophy. And I remember walking into philosophy during my master's program, and I said to the guy, dude, just so you know, I don't do philosophy. I do math. I do numbers, I do columns, I do order. I don't do philosophy. It's chaos of the mind. Anyone else in that same boat with me? Not so good at philosophy? Right. How many of you are great at philosophy? Any great? You would be. So we have three or four that are terrible at it, One that's good at it, which we would all have pegged anyway, and everyone else is just somewhere in the middle. So I went to this professor and I said, just so you know, I love you dearly, I hate your subject. I will not do well in this class. The problem with that was in my master's program, there were three possible grades, A, B, or F. If you got less than a B, you didn't pass the class, you had to retake the class. So I said, so you got to help me out because how much do I have to pay you for a B? I can't do philosophy. I don't understand it. It doesn't click. He said, look, I do numbers, I do engineering, I get it, he said. And then I made this wonderful transition. He says, the best philosophers in the world are the ones that transition from numbers and columns into philosophy, and they get it. It clicks. They make the best philosophers. I said, okay, I'm not even the worst philosopher. I don't get it. It hasn't clicked, and it's not likely to click anytime soon, so how do I get an A or a B? And at the end of it, he said, you do all your work, you hand in everything. If I see that you have tried your very best in this class, I will give you a passing grade. I said, okay. So it came time to do the final project. We had to write on this book. And so I read the book and I wrote a paper. He handed the paper back, and on it, in big red letters, it said, reread the book. So I reread the book, I rewrote the paper. It was very close to the original. I don't know what the problem was. I read that book 5 times. On the last day of class, I handed in almost the identical paper, because although I worked very hard at it, I still didn't get it. And he didn't post my grades, which worried me. He called and said, hey, why don't you come in and meet with me? And so I met with him. He said, I promised if you tried, I would pass you in this class. And I will most assuredly pass you in this class. But you're terrible at philosophy. You don't get it at all. I said, thank you. But I tried. And I continue to try. Reading Bernard of Clairvaux and some of the other philosophers that have written, both secular and Christian, through the ages. But when I was reading through Clairvaux a couple weeks ago, I'm like, I just don't get this. What is his point, and why does he use so many words to make it? Can he not just give us a short, pithy statement and get it over with? But it's the constant desire to learn, that striving to understand. And it's something that we're all supposed to do. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Also in Proverbs, it says things like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord, having a reverent awe of who God is the beginning of all of these things, of knowledge, of wisdom, and of understanding. God did not create us to be pancakes. He created us to be intelligent beings that can learn and that can grow and that can apply the wisdom and knowledge that we come to have in the appropriate times, at the appropriate place, whenever we need to call on it. And yet, so often, when we get under stress, we lose that ability. And God says, but this is why I want you to take a step back. And understand that of all the things in the world that we should be afraid of, the most fearful thing is a righteous, holy God that one day we will stand before and have to answer to. Not that we should be terrified, but yes, actually, I heard a pastor one time preach a whole sermon on, when it says fear the Lord, it doesn't mean actually be afraid of God, it means to have respect. We're supposed to have reverence for God. We're supposed to have respect for God and be in awe of God. And yes, the Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. I don't think they tremble because they know what's coming. I think they tremble because they know God. They understand the powerfulness, the holiness, the righteousness of who God is. So yes, reverence, and yes, awe, but yes, also the fear of the Lord, understanding that one day we will stand before the Creator of the universe, is a fearful thing. Now, should we be terrified of God? No. He is a God of love. He shows that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there are still expectations as well. And this mixing into this, the understanding. Job has a lot to say that parallels the book of Proverbs. Job 28:28 says, "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." So taking the wisdom that we have and applying it. Because even though we have knowledge, and we learn from having that knowledge and through just getting older and watching things around us, we grow in wisdom. It's when we take that wisdom and it just becomes part of who we are and how we act. That is understanding. Three different things. Knowledge, which provides this foundation. Remember, there was a king once, you'll remember his name, Solomon, since we're studying his book. These two women had a baby. Not the same baby. She had her baby. Lady's baby A died. So she went over to Lady B, and while she was sleeping, stole her baby. Gave her dead baby and said, "That one's yours, this one's mine. The living one is mine." And the Lady B went to the king and said, "She stole my baby." And she said, "No, this is my baby." And the king said, "Cut the baby in half." Now, when we read that story, and of course, from a very young age, when you hear that story, you're like, "He did what?" I mean, it shocked. Can you imagine if Barack Obama, if it were to come out that these two women were having this conflict and they took their babies to Barack Obama and said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Well, just cut the baby in half. Get it over with." Can you imagine the outcry? Well, there may not be one. But let's say it was George Bush. Of course, it would have been his fault in the first place that the first baby died. But when we look at the situation, the outcry that would come from that, and yet he knew the mother of that child will want no harm to come to that child. So when the mother who had stolen the baby said, "Okay, chop him in half. Let us both grieve equally." But the true mother said, "No, let her have the baby. But please don't harm the baby." That's understanding. It's taking the knowledge that mothers love their children and the wisdom that a mother would never want harm to come to their child and applying that to the situation, which was understanding that the right decision will be made if I make this suggestion. Because the worst thing a mother could ever see is harm to her child. And he said, so let's go ahead and do this. And he, through understanding, said, let's do this. A lot of what we miss in our world today is not only wisdom and understanding, but the application and the wisdom that comes from God. See, all of the things that we learn as we read through the Proverbs, really starting in the book of Genesis, when we read about all of these things, well, who really cares? What do I care if you're wise or not? What do I care about how much you know about the Bible? If you don't do anything with it, right? When it comes down to it, why are we here on Sunday morning? Why do we read our Bible at all? Or go to Bible studies or Sunday school? Or why do we listen to the good preachers and teachers on the television if we don't take what is being taught, if we don't take what we come to know through wisdom and understanding, if we don't apply that when it's necessary, if we're not going to use what we've been given? How many of you own a car? How many of you own a car you never drive? I'm not raising my hand. I'm just saying, show of hands. Usually, if we own a car, it's because we... I saw that. How many of you wish your husband would sell the car he never drives? If we own a car, it's usually because we need a car. Because to go places is too far to walk. The car has a purpose, and we use it for that purpose. So what is the purpose of knowledge of God? What is the purpose of wisdom of God? And the understanding, if we're never going to share it. If we're never going to witness to people, if we're not going to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to function in our lives, if we're content with going to church just because we should go to church, it's the right thing to do, if we're not going to apply the Word of God, if we're not going to tell others about it, if we're not going to function in the faith that God gives us, then why bother? Seems like a colossal waste of time. If we are going to spend years and years and years and thousands of dollars on a degree and never use a degree, I have one of those degrees, by the way, but it was a stepping stone to seminary. But if we're never going to use what we learn, then what is the point? God gives us all of this information. How to gain knowledge, how to gain wisdom, how to get understanding. But he does it for a purpose. He does it for a reason. He says, I have a plan for you. And that plan is not to be silent about your faith. That plan is not to walk through life spiritually handicapped. Instead, he wants us to walk in the fullness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to pray for the sick and to lay hands on people. He wants us to talk to the person who's hurting at the grocery store. He wants us to be actively involved in the lives of the people around us because we are the ones who are able to show the world who God is. It's not enough to just know what the Word of God says. If you're not going to apply it, you're wasting your time. And the question is, if you have a car and it doesn't run, and it's got flat tires up on jacks, no engine left, or it's full of sand, is it still a car, or is it a yard ornament? Take a drive through Southern California sometime. I mean, that was such a great time in my life. One of the memories I have of my father and his humor was we had a man who lived next door to us who was very careful about his lawn. It was edged and it was cut and it just looked so good. His name was Karis Kennedy. Long since gone now, but Karis was a very careful man about how his yard looked, and we lived next door. And my father had a 1960s station wagon that was like a powder blue. It might have been a 50s. It was an interesting looking car, but it was, you know, high in that with wood panels on it and whatnot. But the thing didn't run. It just sat on this strip of dirt in between the two houses, which pleased Karis greatly. So Karis decided he would confront my father about it. So he came over to the house. My dad said, yes. He says, well, I want to talk to you about the car. My dad said, oh, is that so? Said, yes. What are you going to do with that car? He says, well, what does it matter? He goes, well, it's an eyesore. My father said, well, I will fix that. He said, well, how are you going to fix it? He said, well, I'll cut the top off. I'll fill it with dirt and I'll plant geraniums in it. Will that help? That was the last conversation about that car that took place, at least with that neighbor. The car didn't run. It was useless. It was nothing but a yard ornament or a flower bed at best. I don't know whatever happened to the car. But it wasn't a car. It didn't have an engine that ran. It didn't have tires that would turn. It didn't have the necessary things to be a car. Do you get where I'm going? Because the Word of God says, if you're not sharing Jesus with the world, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and living in His power, if you're not doing the things that are identifiable with being a Christian, are you a Christian? That's really harsh, even for me, because the question is, would the world recognize that you're a Christian if you didn't have a fish on the back of your car? Would the world recognize you're a Christian if you didn't have a fish on your check? Or somehow, how is it that the world identifies you as not of this world? And if we're not living the life of someone who's filled with the Spirit, because we can only live that life if we're full of the Holy Spirit. We can only live that life if we're praying for the lost, if we're telling people about Jesus. And if we're not doing that, then are we Christians? Because if I have a car that doesn't run and cannot be fixed, it's not a car. It's a lawn ornament. If I have a light bulb that doesn't light, well, what do you do with light bulbs that don't light? You throw them away. In fact, that's what the Bible says. If you have branches that don't produce fruit, throw them in the fire. And then Jesus says, I am the vine. Oh, you are the branches. See, he puts a high level. If you're not serving God, who are you serving? Who are we serving? If we're not doing what God has created and called us and gifted us to do, then fill in the blanks. See, Proverbs isn't just about knowledge and wisdom, but it's also about understanding. And understanding is taking the knowledge and taking the wisdom and applying it to your life. It's not just about knowing what a Christian looks like or having the wisdom to say the right words, because that's not my strong point. So if you come to me for advice, I may not give it eloquently, but I can pray for you, and I do. I make my mistakes, certainly, but I have a good prayer life. I don't mind skipping certain things to fast for different times over different things. Definitely, we all have flaws and we all have strengths, but are you a car that goes nowhere? So this year, as we begin, I know many of you have called and written me and said, Pastor, I want you to know that I'm fasting this. And during my fast, I pray. And Pastor, I'm fasting on Tuesdays every week. I've had a few that said, you know, I'm fasting, but I'm just not eating any candy on Tuesdays. That's great. If candy's your thing, don't eat candy on Tuesday. Whatever your thing is, pick a day to spend fasting. Might just be from candy. Maybe it's from everything. Maybe it's just from horrible, harmful things like water or salad. In fact, I will go on a year-long fast. I won't eat salad for a year. No, I won't. But it's one of those things, then when you want it, instead of grabbing it, you pray. And this is what you pray. Father, fill me up. Fill me up until I'm overflowing. Because until we're overflowing, there's not enough to go around. Fill me up with your Spirit so that what comes out affects everyone around me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us up. Father, that you would fill us up overflowing, that through our excess, the world may know that we are Christians and that you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.